One of the great reminders of that song is that your feelings will lie to you. Can't trust your feelings. Only what the Word of God says. Only who you are in Christ Jesus. And I'm so thankful He has the final word and He is truth. Well, today, part of what I want to do today is this is our Veterans Weekend. Tomorrow is Veterans Day. And we've got many veterans in our church. I want us to take an opportunity just to recognize our veterans and to say thank you for serving this nation, serving us as a people, but more importantly, serving the world, combating evil all around the world. That's something that the United States has been known for, and what our veterans have been very willing to do is go to other countries and fight in causes that are bigger than ourselves, and to fight evil on many levels and many places. So if you're a veteran, would you please stand? Let's thank God for these folks. Thank you, and you may be seated. Praise God. I'm so thankful for men and women who, through our history, have been willing to stand up and be counted and to fight against evil in many places. This is the time when we release our volunteers and children for Children's Church. I want to invite you guys to head on back in that direction. Those of us who are left, if you'll take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Oftentimes, as followers of Christ, even people that don't know Christ have a question: What am I here for? What am I supposed to be doing? What is my life supposed to count for? The biggest struggle, the biggest cause of depression, the greatest cause of suicide is feeling like you don't matter, that your life doesn't count, that you're not accomplishing anything of value. And man, that's a struggle that we all face. But even as we are saved, even though we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we struggle with this idea. And it's something that I'm requested to pray for very often for people who are believers, people of faith. They say, "Preacher, I just want you to pray that I can know the will of God for my life. I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to know how I can please God. I want to know the will of God." And oftentimes it's linked to a specific thing: what job I should take, who I should marry, or what I should be about, what ministry I should get plugged into or participate in, and oftentimes, unfortunately, it's an excuse. Well, I just don't know the will of God yet, so you know I'm just going to keep praying, and we use that as an excuse not to do anything. But sometimes, and oftentimes, we really struggle with what is it that God wants me to be about? What is the will of God for my life? Well, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he is encouraging them. And he's in the first three chapters of this book, he's writing and telling them how much he appreciates them and how he has heard of their great faith and how well they're doing and their following of the Lord. And he's getting now to chapter 4, and he's encouraging them to continue. Two times in here, he says that they should excel still more. And as Christ followers, you know, that should be our purpose, is to our goal, our hope, is that, look, we just continue excelling in the things of God. We continue getting better at being followers. We continue getting more Christ-like. That we the greatest danger for us is just to kind of get satisfied. Well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm better than those folks out in the world who don't believe in Jesus. I'm even better than some of those folks in the church. You know, but I'm satisfied with where I am. That is a dangerous place to be. And that's what Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica about. Hey, you're doing good. But don't sit back and relax. Don't say, okay, we've done enough, we're good enough, we're doing okay, I'm not as bad as I used to be, and I'm not as bad as all these other folks, so I'm doing all right, I'm just get satisfied. Paul is encouraging them, you're doing good, but don't relax. Don't relax. This is the will of God for your life. And I want you to see, as we read through this, he's going to say specifically what God's will is for every Christian. If you would stand with me, we're going to begin reading in chapter 4, verse 1 in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to read down through verse 12. It says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you receive, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lustful passions like the Gentiles who are not known to God or do not know God, and that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things. Just as we also told you before, solemnly warned you, for God has not called us to the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gave his Holy Spirit to you. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it towards the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will have, you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need." Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you for your call on our lives. God, the drawing of us to you and the opening of our hearts and our minds to the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And God, I thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to transform us. But God, we are not there yet. We are not who we once were, but Lord, we're not who we need to be. So Lord, I pray today that this would be the goal of our heart, and we would understand that your will is that we would live radically different from the world and radically different from who we used to be. God, I pray today that you would continue the good work you started in those who believe. And God, those who are here that don't know you as Lord and Savior, that have maybe had a religious experience but not surrendered their life to you. Maybe they're here and God, they've never experienced your love, never heard the gospel, never heard the truth. God, I pray today that if they're here, God, you would draw them to you and they would submit their lives to you. God, they would experience all that you have for them, the full life that Jesus came to provide. So God, I pray that you'd do the work that only you can do today. Help us to surrender and submit. Help us to walk in your way. And help us to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, Paul begins this section. He says, "Finally, brethren." Now, he's not at the end. He's just transitioning to a different thing. He's been praising them. He's been telling them how much he's heard about them. And he's been encouraging them that they've been doing really well. But he's also now going to begin to warn them. Look, you've been doing well, but don't stop. Don't think you've done enough. Don't think you're good enough. Don't think that you've arrived. There's still work to be done. He says, we want to encourage you that you walk in a way that pleases God. He said, you've been doing that, but we want you to excel even more. I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, I have to guard against pride in my own life. That, hey, God's called me to preach, and I'm preaching, and we're doing a lot of good stuff here at this church, and you know, we're doing pretty good. We're doing more than some of these other churches around here our size, and we're doing a lot of stuff, and it's real easy for me to start thinking, okay, we're doing enough. And then it's easy for me to think personally, okay, Neil, you're doing pretty good. You're not the guy you used to be before God called you. You're doing all right. And so it's easy for us to become complacent. And as a pastor, it's the same struggle for me. It's a struggle for me to not become complacent in my walk with the Lord, to understand that God has called us to this process called sanctification. Now, this is a church word that we're going to spend just a few minutes describing what it is. But he says, this is the will of God for you. For every believer, for everyone who has come to Christ and surrendered their heart and their life, come to Christ for salvation, he says, this is the will of God for you, sanctification. Now, many of you will say, well, you know, I'm praying about a job. I'm trying to figure out what I need to do about school. I'm trying to figure out, man, I just don't know what to do for a career. I need to know God's will for my life and a career, or what job I'm supposed to take, or who I'm supposed to marry, or what I'm supposed to do in this specific thing. And I just don't know what God's will is in that specific thing. That's okay. You know how you find God's will? You do God's will in the stuff you know. You continue in this process of sanctification. And then in His general will, as you're living under His authority, as you're living in His presence, as you're living to obey Him and glorify Him in all parts of your life, then when the time comes and God says, okay, now's the time for you to know what job you're supposed to have. Now's not time that you need to know where you're supposed to go and where you're supposed to live and what you're supposed to do. This specific thing that you're worried about, I'll let you know in time, but you find out as you walk with the Lord. Now, what is sanctification? This is a church word. Many, even in church, a lot of folks don't understand what sanctification is. Sanctification is simply being set apart for the purpose of God. Being set apart for the purpose of God. Now, this is one of those interesting things. When we come to Christ and we ask for forgiveness of our sin, we submit our heart and our life to God, there is a one-time instance where we are now sanctified. It happens once at salvation. You are sanctified. We are set apart. At that point, we are no longer our own. We belong to Christ. We are set apart by His Holy Spirit living in us. We are set apart to live a life for Him. That is a one-time event. You are sanctified. But it is also a process that carries on until we stand before Him in heaven. It's a life of being transformed, a life of being continually set apart for the purpose of God. Sanctification. Now, oftentimes in church, we stop at the beginning. We accept Christ our Lord and Savior, and we think, okay, I've got my fire insurance, I've done my deed, I've been baptized, I've got my name on the church roll, I'll come to church, I keep doing this, but we stop the process. We don't continue to participate with the Holy Spirit in the changing of our heart and our mind. See, sanctification is getting our thoughts, our desires, and our actions lined up with God's Word. Not trying to twist God's Word to line up with what makes us comfortable. That's why Jesus said from the very beginning, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must first deny himself. That's why that song at the end was so important, and why I reminded you what that song says, that our feelings lie to us. Too often we are run by, regulated by, and led by our feelings. And that is the wrong gauge of how we're doing. Look at what he says. He begins to describe three different areas of our life that need to go through this process of sanctification. These are three very general areas, and will cover most every aspect of our life. All right, so he begins to talk about what does this sanctification look like? What does it mean that we are sanctified? How can we know we're going through this process of sanctification? First of all, he says it'll show up in your desires, your passions. He says, that is, verse 3, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God does not call us to purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he says, the first area that we need to look at, one of the most important areas, is our passions, the desires of our heart. We need to guard those. We need to be set aside to live differently for the glory of God in our passions. Now, he specifically talks about sexual immorality. Now, Like my mama said, people don't change, just the times do. One of the biggest struggles for all of humanity, for ever since the fall of man, is sexual sin, especially men. It's getting more and more prominent in women. But he says, look, in sanctification, it means that we are set apart to live for the glory of God, and our passions must be under the authority of God. And back in the day, when Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, it was very common for a married man to have a mistress or several. It wasn't uncommon. It was socially acceptable for a man to have a wife and still visit prostitutes. It was kind of expected in the Greek culture and in the Roman culture. Especially the more affluent you got, the more money, the more time you had, then the more mistresses you could have. And it was just socially acceptable. It was new that people do that. Well, not much different today, is it? Sex became the god of humanity then. Sex is still the god of the culture today. We struggle with sexuality, sexual desires. It's common for people that grow up in church and go to church to live with a member of the opposite sex outside of matrimony. It's accepted. The world will tell you, you know, we need to have sex education. We need to provide all these contraceptives and all this stuff because kids are going to be kids and they're going to have sex no matter what. And we just gotta prepare them for it and protect them. In the church, it should be no. Any sex outside of marriage is sin, and it is not honoring to God. And we need to live according to that standard. Now, it doesn't mean that when somebody if somebody slips up that it's an impardonable, unforgivable sin. No, but it should not be accepted. We're to be sanctified. One of the things that set the church, Christians, apart in the first century church, it wasn't that they went to church. It wasn't that they worshiped or how they worshiped. You know, the biggest thing, according to Roman historians outside the church that were looking in, you know the one characteristic that set the Christians apart from everybody else in the culture? Their sexual purity. Husbands didn't run around on their wives. It wasn't socially acceptable in the church for them to live together outside of matrimony. It wasn't acceptable for them to have children outside of wedlock. It wasn't acceptable for them to go to prostitutes. They focused on sexual purity. That's what set them apart from the culture. Church, that's what's supposed to set us apart from the culture. If we are walking in this process of sanctification, if we're continuing to excel in this walking with the Lord in a life that honors God, one of the things that's going to happen is we're going to submit our passions to the Lord, and we're going to let God have control of the desires of our flesh. Look what he says. Verse 4. That each of you know how to possess, how to control, how to have authority over his own body in sanctification and honor. He says, look, if we're walking with the Lord, and if we're pursuing this life of sanctification, being set apart from the world, then we're going to submit our heart to the Lord. We're going to submit our desires to the Lord. We're going to let the Holy Spirit guide us and teach us what is acceptable in our relationship with the opposite sex. In our relationship to the passions that God has given us. And we're going to let the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, determine what is acceptable and what is not. Not culture. So Paul is writing to this church that's in a culture of sex and anything goes, saying, look, you are to be set apart, first of all, by the passions that you express. And one of the ways back then, the biggest thing was in sexual passions. Not driven by the lust of our body. And guys, that's a struggle. When you're saved, your sex drive doesn't go away. Still there. Hormones in puberty are just as prevalent as they are in unbelievers. But if we are under the authority of the Holy Spirit, Scripture, if we're under the authority of the Holy Ghost, if we're living to honor God, to glorify God, he says we're going to submit our passions to the Lord, and we're going to let him dictate. We're going to let him tell us. We're going to let him teach us what is correct, what is not correct. That's part of denying ourselves. But we have gone so far away from that. We have, in today's age, just like they were struggling with back then, hey, I'm free, God loves me, I've been saved, so now, you know, as long as it's love, that's all that matters. We're supposed to love one another. No, God says what love is, what's the acceptable expression of love, what's the acceptable expression of marriage, what's the acceptable expression of your gender. Everything that was a struggle back then is still the same struggle today. People don't change, only the times do. And he says, if we're going to live a life and walk in a manner that honors the Lord Jesus, we've got to walk out our sanctification. We've got to be continuing this process of sanctification and letting the Holy Spirit and the Word of God tell us what is right and wrong when it comes to our passions. Now, it's not just our sexual passions. It's how we respond to people, how passionate we are about the things of this world. What is it that gathers our desires? What is it that stokes our fire? What is it that gets us mad? What is it that brings us joy? The passion of our life has got to be controlled by the Word of God. Otherwise, we're going to get out here and we're going to act a fool over politics. We're going to act a fool over people that don't see things like we see them. We're going to get mad and we're going to say things and we're going to spew out all kind of venom on social media. That does nothing to honor God and does nothing to show people that we love the Lord and that we're controlled by Him. So all of our passions, not just sexual passions, all of our passions, the deepest desires of our heart have got to be set apart for the glory of God. Now, how do you do that? We talked about it before. Paul says that we've got to take captive every thought. When I feel my passions well up, when I feel my anger well up, when I feel this desire to go off on somebody well up, that's when, that moment is when I've got to step back and say, God, take control. God, I want to honor you in this. Don't let this come out of my mouth, what I want to say. God, control my passions. God, control my anger. God, control my speech. God, control my desires. That's what sanctification is. We're being set apart for the glory of God. And that has to happen in our passions. There are so many ways that we can dishonor God. There are so many ways that we can hurt the reputation of God. There are so many ways in which we can hurt the reputation of God's bride, His church. Because we don't let the Holy Spirit continue to take control, continue to guide our passions and regulate our passions. If we're being sanctified, if we're walking in this process of sanctification, we're going to continue growing in the submission to God's authority in our passions. What gets us fired up, what gets us excited, what we're about and what we do. Sexually, emotionally, our feelings. This generation, millennials, way too heavy on feelings. Feelings is what matters. That's why you see a lot of large churches that people are going to because it's a feel-good place. They feel good. It feels nice. It feels right. It feels... Feelings will lie to you. Even in church. Feelings are not what gauges whether it's right or wrong. The Word of God is what gauges whether what I'm involved in is right. What I'm wanting to do is right. It's the Word of God. The Word of God sanctifies us. This morning in Sunday school class, we were looking at John chapter 17. And one of the things that Jesus prayed for the disciples then and the people that would believe on Him because of their word, us, that God would sanctify them, set them apart for His glory in the truth. And then he qualified, okay, what's truth? Because even today, well, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. How do we know what's really true? God's Word is truth. That's it. So if we're going to be sanctified, if we're going to walk in this process of sanctification, it means we are more and more surrendering to the Word of God. We're more and more letting the Holy Spirit transform our hearts and align our feelings with the Word of God, align our desires with the Word of God, align our passions with the Word of God. We're going to be passionate about what God's passionate about. And that's what's going to matter. That's what our life is going to be spent on. That's what our energy is going to be spent on. That's what our money is going to be spent on. That's what our time is going to be spent on. The things of God. When our passions are being sanctified. Then he goes on and says, look, don't default. It absolutely shouldn't happen in the world, but absolutely it shouldn't happen between believers. Verses 6 through 8. He says, look, if you're rejecting this truth. In verse 8, so he who rejects this. Sexual purity is what God has called us for. If you reject that, you're not rejecting man, you're rejecting God. Then he goes on to the next thing. What's the next thing that should show up or should be changed through the sanctification? What's the next area in which we need to be careful and we need to be sanctified? Verse 9 through 10. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need of anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. He says, look, I'm not telling you anything new, and you've been practicing it in Macedonia, right there where you are, but he said, look, I want you to love all the brethren. Verse 10 says, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. He says, look, to love the brethren, to love believers. Those that you know that are close by, your friends with you, love them. You sacrifice for them. You help them. You encourage them. He says, look, but I want you to be an encouragement to all the brethren. I want you to be an encouragement not just to the local church. I want you to be an encouragement to all the church. Around the world, around the region, around the nation. I want your love to not just be focused on us. To love all the brethren. Now, see, that's one of the things that we struggled with. Because we get so hung up on secondary issues that well, okay, they're of this denomination, we're Southern Baptist. Well, if you ain't a Southern Baptist, we can't love you because you've got some secondary issues wrong. Now there are false religions, yeah, we need to push them aside, but there are Christian brothers in the Methodist Church, there are Christian brothers in Church of Christ, there are Christian brothers in non-denominational churches, there are Christian brothers and sisters in a lot of other denominations. There's even some Christian brothers and sisters in the Catholic Church. But we focus on the secondary issues. If we can agree on that we're saved through faith alone, not of works, lest anyone should boast, that's faith in Christ Jesus, that He is the only way of salvation, He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. If we can agree on the gospel, that's our brother and sister. And we need to love them. We need to encourage them. We need to help them reach their community where God's put them. We don't need to fight with them. We don't need to hate on them. We need to encourage and love them. And that's one of the greatest things about our Thursday morning prayer time, community prayer partners. Man, I've got pastor friends from all kinds of denominations. One thing in common, we all love Jesus. We're all united around the gospel. And we understand that the gospel is the only hope for our city and our world. And man, it's such a wonderful time of prayer when you hear these men of God, all kinds of denominations, all kinds of backgrounds, praying to the Lord, praying that the harvest would be fulfilled, that the gospel would go forth, and that we, and praying for each other, encouraging each other, and being there for each other. Man, it's awesome. We're beginning to taste that a little bit as we go to other churches and we worship together with them. We taste a little bit. It's a wonderful thing. So Paul is telling them, look, you love each other, great, but now I want you to love all the brethren. I want you to be there for everybody and recognize God in them. Now, again, I'm not talking about people that are in cults. I'm not talking about in false religions that don't say Jesus is the only way to heaven. Not all paths lead to God. We're not talking about universalism. But if we agree on the gospel, if we agree on the person of Jesus, if we agree on the lordship of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, we may see some things differently in it. Most of those are secondary issues. Don't dwell on the minors. Focus on the majors. And let's walk together to complete this. So he says the second thing, that the area of your life, is your love for the brethren. The more we walk with the Lord, the more we surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of God's Word, we're going to love coming to church. All these people that say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't like going to church. That's nothing biblical in that. Sanctification means that the more I love Jesus, the more I'm going to love the people of Jesus. Now, they're not perfect. Don't come here thinking you're going to find a perfect pastor. Don't come looking for one. Don't come here thinking, well, all these church folks, if they ain't perfect, I can't hang out with them. No, you'll fit right in. We're all broken. We're all a mess. But we're trying to walk with the Lord, and we're here to encourage one another in our walk with the Lord, to encourage and find ways to help one another in love and good deeds. But part of that means that, okay, when they say something that hurts my feelings, don't be led by your feelings, be led by the Word of God and forgive. That's why Jesus told Peter, says, well, look, if my brother offends me 7 times, do I forgive him 7 times? Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. Every time he offends you and he comes and apologizes, comes and asks for forgiveness, you forgive him and you love him. He says, because this is how the world is going to know that you're my disciples. This is how all the lost people are going to know and give weight to what you're saying is the love you have one for another. For Christians, somebody that says they love Jesus but can't stand coming to church, you don't know the Jesus I know. You're not walking in sanctification. You're stepping back. You might be saved, but you're not surrendering your life to the guiding of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. He says, look, sanctification means that we will love the brethren more. But it also means that, as Jesus said, that look, if you're going to the temple taking your sacrifice and you remember that you've wronged a brother, you leave your sacrifice, you go and you make things right with your brother, then you come back and you offer your sacrifice so it'll be acceptable to God. So just as important as forgiving those who offend us is when God reveals to us that we've offended somebody or they say that we've offended them, then we need to be just as quick to go and ask for forgiveness and say and repent and say, I did not know, I apologize. I said it, I shouldn't have said it. I did it, I shouldn't have did it. I take ownership of it. Please forgive me, I want to do better. That's what love is. It's asking for forgiveness and giving forgiveness. Love covers a multitude of sins. So if we're walking in this process of sanctification, we're going to love the brethren. We're going to love coming to church. We're going to love being around church people. We're going to love being used by God to encourage others and them be an encouragement to me. We want to be about the things that God is doing in our community. We want to get in and do our part. That's why Paul says in the book of Ephesians that, look, the church can accomplish what it needs to accomplish when every member is doing their part. You know why the church is failing so bad? Because we got too many church members that aren't doing their part. Number one, they're not coming. Number two, they're not tithing. Number three, they're coming and sitting on a bench. That's it. They're not growing in their understanding of the Lord. They're not growing in their walk with the Lord. They're just showing up and thinking that's it. When we're walking in sanctification, we're continuing in this process of sanctification, the more we're going to be involved in loving each other and working with each other to accomplish the things of God. So number one, sanctification, it deals with our inner passions. Number two, it deals with our interpersonal relationships with other believers. And then number three, deals with our integrity. Verse 11 and 12. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business, work with your hands just as we commanded you. Says the next thing is your integrity. says if you're loving the Lord and you're walking in this process of sanctification, then your ambition, your greatest desire is to live a quiet life. Now that's kind of an oxymoron. Ambition means striving towards. Ambition means work for. Ambition means pressing on for this, seeking after it. Make it your ambition to live a quiet life. In other words, make it your ambition to be at peace with one another. In as much as it is in your ability, be at peace with all men, is how Paul put it in another place. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We should be known as people of peace, not people who stir the pot. We should be known as people of peace, not people who cheer on fights and arguments. We should be known as peacemakers, not troublemakers. Way too often, people, we want people to come to ask for our advice, but too often we come and we give them terrible advice. "Oh, you shouldn't take that. I can't believe it. Do that." And they just get negative with them. People should come to us and get a word of peace, a word of encouragement, a word of how to solve the issue according to the Word of God, not pushing them to act stupid, not pushing them to follow their feelings, not pushing them to be hateful. It says we should strive to live lives of quietness and peace. "And attend to your own business. Don't be gossips." People shouldn't know us as somebody who's always running around trying to find the juicy tidbit so we can talk about it somewhere else to somebody else. Don't be a gossip. Be a peacemaker. Gossips just cause more problems. They stoke the fire. It says if we're walking in this sanctification, this process, then our attitude towards other people, our integrity will be different. He says work with your hands. Don't be lazy. A Christian at work should be seen as the best employee, should be known as one that the boss and everybody else can count on to do their part. Not somebody they got to watch over closely, not somebody that they got to stay on top of to make sure they do what they're supposed to do, not somebody they got to walk around and make sure they're not sitting out behind a building smoking a cigarette or just hanging out. They're doing what they're supposed to do as unto the Lord. If we're a follower of Christ and we're being sanctified, this process is continuing more and more, and we're excelling in this being set apart for God, it's going to show up in how we work and that we work. See, back in this day, they were expecting Jesus to come back quickly. Saw it in other places in Scripture. And a lot of Christians would then say, "Well, okay, Jesus is coming back. I don't have to worry about working. You know, God's people are good to me. They've been generous, you know. I just kind of slough around and everybody else will take care of me." Paul says, look, for Christians, if you don't work, you don't eat. For a Christian, if you don't work to provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. God said in the very beginning when he created man and placed him in the garden, he said, we are to till the garden. We're to work. God created us for work, and we should not be known as lazy people. Telling you, your integrity at work speaks volumes to the lost world about the God you say you serve. We talk all about God, but we can be lazy as anybody else. We can work harder to avoid work than what it would take to just work. That's human nature. That means we're not being sanctified. We're not continuing this process of being set apart for the glory of God. It shows up in our integrity. And when nobody's looking, I'm still doing what I'm supposed to be doing. When the boss isn't around, he doesn't have to worry about it if we're just kind of hanging out. When the cat's away, the mice play. No, things are going to keep running smooth. We're going to do better because he's not here. Integrity. Paul says, look, I want to encourage you. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. You're continually being set apart for the glory of God. And it shows up in your passions, it shows up in your interpersonal relationships, and it shows up in your integrity. If we're working and we're submitting to the Lord God, if we're letting the Holy Spirit transform our hearts and our minds, these are three areas and encompass everything about our life. These are three areas that we're going to continually growing in Christ likeness. That's God's will for you. That's why you were saved. You wasn't saved to go to heaven. I'm glad that's a great benefit, but that's not the purpose of your salvation. The purpose of your salvation is to glorify God with the days you have left on this earth. Continue this process of sanctification, being set apart for His glory in every aspect of your life. Your passions, your relationship with people, and your integrity covers it all. First question is, are you sanctified? Have you come to Jesus in the confession of sin? Have you come to Jesus in submission of your life to His Lordship? Have you come to Jesus saying, I want to live the rest of my life for You and You alone? And when you come to Jesus with that heart set, the Bible says, your sins are forgiven, you receive the Holy Spirit, and you are sanctified, set apart for an eternity for God's purposes. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have no hope of heaven. You have no hope of living differently. You can be a better you, but you can never be the new creature that God wants for you. It's through Jesus and Jesus alone that we can be saved. Surrendering, submitting to Him. All right, if you've been sanctified, you know that you're saved because you got the Holy Spirit in you, and when you mess up, you know it. I want to ask you, are you continuing? Are you striving to excel all the more in being set apart for the glory of God? Is your life radically different? Not just from who you used to be, but radically different from the world. Are you living for the glory of God? Are your passions under His authority? Are your interpersonal relationships dictated and governed by His Word? Is your integrity intact? And does the world see you as one who honors God in everything you do? If not, I implore you, just like Paul, do the will of God. That's why you were saved. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Don't let His death be wasted because your life is lived under your authority and not His. Be sanctified. Walk in this sanctification. Live differently. Then God can use us for His glory. Then God will show us, when it's time, what specifically His will of God or His will is for our life in specific things. But when you don't know the specifics, focus on the general. Focus on what you know. When the time's come, He'll let you know what it is you need to know. Let's stand.